Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a couple things that I want to do that as we begin this. One is a video. We've had a reaching out committee several months ago, and now we have an outreach committee, and they've asked that some of the videos that we had available to us, I don't know that they've all been shared with you, but this is a video of about reaching out and normal conversations in normal places. So, Al, if you could show that for us.
Like, Jesus isn't a product to sell. Jesus is a relationship, someone we point to. And so just being present with those whose faith journey is maybe not right at the beginning, like prevenient grace kind of beginning, and just being present with them and hanging out and letting those conversations bubble up naturally rather than forcing the issue. But that God is gonna make some conversations come up. He'll bring them up one way or another, but sometimes it takes time and being okay with that. Easily. Like I said, I'm very shy person. I'm more of an introvert. I'm more comfortable on the side of the room than in the center of the room, all the typical introvert attributes, that's me. And so I'm not somebody who goes into a town or a community and is like, oh goody, look at all the people I can go out and meet. But it's very natural in a rural setting to, you're just present. You go to one grocery store, you're gonna see the same people working there sometimes for years. And getting to be a part of that community that way. Then there's also just going, like I said, the post office, the school system, being part, I know the teachers, we just all know each other because we're all running in the same circles. So it makes it a lot easier in that sense. And I, knowing all the people at the library, going to story time, you know, bringing the kids there, making connections that way, and it's really cool. Like, there's people there that I feel a genuine ministry with and for that will never come to the church, or very infrequently will come to the church, but I'm still in ministry with them. I'm still praying with them. They still are sharing things with me. So that's really cool.
Well, those conversations are not just in rural communities. How many of you have chosen a grocery store that you always go to? Yeah, I figured that was the case. Some of you are Safeways people, and some of you are Fry's people, and all of us are Costco people, and not all of us. Some of us are Sam's people. Sorry, Sam. all of us are Sam's people. We find places where we go, and we go on a regular basis, and we get to know some, even though we don't know names of people, we know faces of people, and sooner or later we get recognized. And so in those situations, we have an opportunity just to have a normal conversation. And as the pastor shared, during those normal conversations, God gives us an opportunity to share God's story, or to show kindness, to show love, to show God's grace. Jane and I have been attending, going to a restaurant after service, and we walked in with our name tags on one morning, and a young lady behind the cash register said, I'm new in town, and I was looking for a Methodist church. And where is St. Paul's located? You know, simple as that. Just as we walked up to the cash register. So those kinds of things happen. Not too bad to have your name tag on. You know, sometimes mine's even turned around in the right direction. So those kinds of things are what we are called to do. And I've got, little sayings. Having conversations is new for Methodists. Having faith conversations, I think, is new for Not always been that way, but recently in my lifetime, it's kind of been that way because we don't want to be the person standing on the street corner doing evangelism. And so we kind of fell off the back side of the truck trying to avoid that. And I think we need to change. We need to do a new thing as God is calling us to. Here are some comments about change. You'll recognize some of them, I think. You've heard that one before, I'm sure. This one, probably all of you know about three stages of reaction to a change or a new idea. First of all, it's crazy. Don't waste my time. Then it becomes, well, maybe it is possible. And then once you've sold it, you know, when you know you've sold it, then they take responsibility and credit for it. So that's a good one. Everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing themselves. Leo Tolstoy. Yes. Pardon? Okay, we'll back up here in a little bit. How wonderful it is that nobody need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world. You can do that. Can we go back to the second slide? Right there. The only thing we know for sure is that if you do nothing, then nothing will happen, nothing will change. Now, that's true to a point. I'm going to argue with that here in a little bit, but I think that is the point of change. You know, most of us say we don't like change, but how many of you like new things? You like new shoes every once in a while? Every once in a while we like a new car? What are some other new things? Food? New artists and new musicians. New purses. New haircuts. Not so much. New computers. We always get a new computer because it'll do more than the old one sometimes. What are the old things we like? Husbands. Wives. Okay. How about, you know, when I was a kid, when we started out the school year, one of the things we always got was new Levi's or new denim pants, and they were stiff as boards, and so nowadays you can buy them pre-worn, you know, and pay oodles of money. I always liked my Levi's best after they had been almost wore out, and so obviously many other people do too. We like old friends. We get accustomed to that. We grieve when we lose them. Maybe you like old cars. I enjoy working on a couple of old ones. So, but there are some new and old things that we like. And when we get the new, generally something changes. It works different. We have to be prepared for the change when we get something new. And we live in a world of change. We like things to stay the same, except they don't. I think one of the difficult things about living in this age is not the fact that things change, it's the speed at which they change. You know, you get this new phone, and by the time you've got it home, there's a new one out on the market already. There's same thing with the computer. New cars. Every year there's a new cars out. And now they've gone to, I think every 6 months there's a new model or a change or something has come out. We many times come to the church hoping that things are static and unchanging. We believe that we serve an unchanging and we worship an unchanging God. And to a certain degree, I believe that's true, that God's nature is unchanging. His nature of love and grace is unchanging. However, it doesn't take much reading of the scriptures to find out that God works differently. God is kind of a historical God. God works in history, and so therefore, when God works in history, God works in some different ways and changes associated with that. And we see that the patrons of Israel, the patriarchs, they prayed for God to change. They prayed for change to take place within God's purview. And that we find that change just continues. God really is a God of change. And the passage that was read from Isaiah this morning comes from what we call Second Isaiah or Pseudo Isaiah. There's basically, scholars now have broken Isaiah into three parts. And so this comes from the second part of Isaiah. We don't know who the writer was. We believe that the writer of Second Isaiah was one who may have gone to Babylon with the exiles and may have been there. And at the time of the writing, 2 Isaiah is addressing the people since Cyrus, who has become the king or the leader of Persia, and Persia has conquered the Babylonians, and now the big thing about Persia at that time, what we know as common day Iran, is that Persia allowed their conquered peoples to return to their home land and allowed them to establish their own culture and religion. And so therefore, under Cyrus, all of the Jews who were exiled had the opportunity to return to Palestine, to return to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem. Although Jerusalem was pretty much laid to ruins by the Babylonians in the 500 BCs as they conquered Judah. But not all of the Jews thought it was a good idea to return. Not all of them wanted to do that. And those that even did were afraid of what might happen when they left. You know, they kind of gotten a little bit comfortable in exile. They had gotten used to being in Babylon. And now God is saying, I'm doing a new thing. Don't you see it? It's time to move again. It's time to make some changes in life. As I said earlier, I have a little bit of a problem with screen number two. I think the writer Watkins is addressing a business or the business world, saying that if you keep doing the same old thing, it's kind of the AA insanity quote. Keep when you continue to do the same things, expecting different results, is leading to insanity. And what Watkins is saying is similar to that, and saying that if you don't do anything different, nothing's going to change. But the reality is, that may be true within the business, but something's going to change. We've seen that with the church. When the church has tried to do the same thing over and over and over and over again for years, when the culture outside of us is changing, then we don't interact well. And that's part of the turmoil that we're going through today. You know that the church is in the midst of change, right? Not just the United Methodist Church. All churches are in the midst of a changing world. But especially the United Methodist Church is facing changes. Now, part of those changes don't affect us personally as a congregation. Some of it will, some of it won't. But this past week was a conference in Kansas City. If any of you have been online and looking at our Desert Southwest website, you'll see a letter from the bishop who attended that conference. About 600 people from all over the United States attended Church of the Resurrection to talk about what's next for the United Methodist Church. What do we need to do different? What's going to change? We want stability. We like stability. But that's not the world God created for us. Living things, if you read any scientific journals, biological journals, you know that on a daily basis, animals or plants or some living thing goes extinct in our world and has been for years. Some of those at the fault of humans, most of them not. I don't know how many of you have seen places where a road has been plowed through either the desert or wildland or even a jungle. And if that road is not used on a regular basis, nature recovers it, reclaims it. Maybe it's almost the same as it was before the road was plowed, but not necessarily. It could be different plants, different genuses of plants. Nature changes, continues to change. We live in a changing world. I don't know, do we have any of you who are surveyors? Do we have any surveyors in our... Well, I don't know if any of you, when you're driving around the streets or walking, you see some brass caps in the streets. They're called monuments. They're monuments that surveyors use to mark boundary lines and to divide properties and that sort of thing. And many of them, because we live on a planet that has floating plates, we think the ground under our feet is pretty solid, but we're really not on solid ground at all. They move. And so those monuments, when surveyors come back years later to check and to check property, they'll find that they have moved. The ground has moved. What maybe was 100 yards is now 100 yards plus an inch. You see, our world changes. I think if we do any serious study in any field, scientific or otherwise, we find that the later investigations bring out new information. Sometimes the information affirms the knowledge that we already know, and sometimes it adds to it, maybe changes it a little, and sometimes it totally conflicts with that which we have considered to be hard and fast fact. And this is true in the study of scriptures. As historians and literary critics and archaeology and other sciences gather more information of the past, it affects us because our faith is a historical faith. Our faith does have anchor points based in history. Jesus was a historical person. We know that. We know that some of the fathers of our faith were historical people. Others may have been created by the writers of the stories. We gather new anchor points. As some of you are scientists, most of you may have had a physics class in high school, somewhere along the lines. We learned physics. We learned that force equals mass times acceleration. That's Newtonian physics. And that works pretty well in our society on a day-to-day basis. But now, starting in the 1920s, we think it's a recent thing, but it isn't. Quantum physics comes about and tells us that things are different than what Newton described. That quantum physics is different than Newtonian physics. That on a microscopic level, those little protons and neutrons and all of those little things that I can't come up with all the names of, they move in different ways. And we find out that when we observe something, we change how it works. And that kind of changes our world and how we see it. Doesn't mean that all of a sudden God created quantum physics. It means that we've found another tool in which to observe the world God created. So what really is a constant in our universe? We know that our universe keeps expanding and getting bigger. And recently, the articles is how fast the universe is expanding. But what is a constant in our universe? It is God. God is the constant in our universe. God's faith, or God's love of us. God as a creator. God as a sustainer. God as a redeemer. God continues to do all of those things. Maybe in different ways, but God continues to create. God continues to love. God continues to bring about justice. We know that God's purpose from the Old Testament into the last book of our Bible, we know that God's purpose is shalom, peace. Not just the absence of conflict, but a deep residing peace. God's purpose for creation is peace. And sometimes God's purposes are fulfilled in crazy ways. That change takes place within us, not when we necessarily desire change, but it happens to us. Almost 40 years ago till today, I was hit in an intersection by someone going 40 miles an hour while I was on my motorcycle. I can tell you things changed. Life changed. Some for the good and some for the not so good. But things changed. About 9 years ago, our granddaughter left for school one day. And when it was time for her to come home, she didn't come home. And for 3 days, we did not know where our granddaughter was. The ironic thing was that Sunday, the scripture was the prodigal son. When we finally got a call and recovered our granddaughter, I had new appreciation for the love of that father of the prodigal son. That father who looked out the window every day waiting for his son to return. I found out that I couldn't be angry at a young person's indiscretion because my love was too great. That's the love, Jesus says, that God has for us. That's the thing that doesn't change, is that love, that deep, abiding love. We must be open to the reality that in the midst of all of the change that's taking place, God is doing a new thing. God is working. God's love is present. God's peace is the object. God's not a static God. God's moving through history. God uses history. God creates through all those possibilities. So therefore, I invite you, as you continue day by day, to do your normal things, to enjoy new things, to hang on to some old things, especially hang on to the faith of a God who loves you as deeply as you can be loved, whose purpose and plan for you is peace, and who is guiding. It may not seem that way. I don't think God plans bad things to happen, but God can use bad things for beauty and peace and love, because God loves us so deeply. Thanks be to God. Amen.